Luke chapter number 11 is where we are at this morning. Luke chapter 11, if you have a paper copy of God's word and you open it to the middle, you'll see Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Keep going to the right till you come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Google Luke chapter number 11. As we continue on in Jesus' teaching to us about prayer, praying in a way that pleases God. It's helpful for us. It's honoring to the Lord. And so we're talking about prayer that pleases God. And we want to look at our four verses again as we continue on in our journey through this passage. Look at verse number one there. And it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven as it is on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've been talking about prayer that pleases God. I'm just going to give the quick synopsis recap of what we've been talking about the last several weeks. We're reminded that Jesus here is teaching on prayer, and he's teaching about prayer that pleases God, and that is in direct opposition to what the Pharisees believed, what the Pharisees showed in their day and time. And so Jesus is trying to fix what needs fixing when it comes to understanding prayer. And so if there's an idea that we've been hammering the last few weeks, it's this: God wants you to pray. If you're a Christian, God wants you to pray. And he didn't tell you to do it and not give you any help or instruction or encouragement on how to do it. So God wants you to pray. He gave you a plan to help. He doesn't want empty prayers. He doesn't want vain prayers. He doesn't want formulaic prayers. He wants you, as a confessor of Christ, speaking to him as that adopted child in a way that aligns with his nature and his desire for now and for forever. So, quick recap. We're reminded, Jesus wants you to pray. When he said, when ye pray, it's expected. It's commanded. It's an obligation. It's also an opportunity. So he expects you to pray, and he wants you to pray in the essence of prayer more than the form. You want sincerity rather than just silliness. His point is for you to genuinely approach him, understanding who he is, who you are, and you pray to him. Don't get bound up, especially if you have some religious background. Don't get bound up in form and function necessarily. You go genuinely, humbly, authentically, transparently unto the Lord. So Jesus wants you to pray, and then he starts walking through how to pray. So Jesus wants you to pray, and he helps you with prayer, and he says this. You start praying this way: Our Father, which art in heaven. You begin with ascribing worth to God. You start in awe of him. Remember, Jesus is making this declaration. It's so different than how not only the Pharisees approach prayer, but also how Gentiles approach prayer. He's making the God of the universe as accessible as an earthly father, but we are reminded of his authority and ability because he's our Father, which art in heaven. And unlike our earthly fathers, he isn't tainted with sin. He's not twisted or perverted at all. He is holy and pure. There is no ability in him to do wrong. Some of us had great human fathers. Some of us maybe did not. God is unlike that entirely. Our Father, which art in heaven. So we start with awe, and we remember what he's capable of, what's possible with him. And then we move on beyond just being awed by him to move to surrender to his desire, yieldedness. Remember, they were awaiting his kingdom to be established on earth with the earthly Messiah delivering them. And so their prayers were to be aligned with the idea of what does God want in heaven done on earth? What's coming to pass on earth or needs to come to pass through me on earth? earth. And so he called them to yieldedness and surrender. And then we finished up last week talking about we express our dependence upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. Until we've gone through awe and surrender, we're really not ready to come to him with requests yet to be oriented the right way. So he said, give us this day our daily bread. Our requests are grounded in dependence upon God. As crucial as food is to you and I, so is our dependence upon God, whether we recognize that or not. So just the fast recap to remind us, that's where we're at. We're not praying selfish prayers. We're praying prayers grounded in the nature and character of God, yielded to what he wants to do through our lives, and depending on him for the very day's activities. What does he want? How does he want it? Through my life. I'm his subject. So then we move on to the next section here. Confession. Note what he says there in verse number 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. When it comes to praying, when it comes to prayer with God, confession is crucial. Confession is crucial. I'm afraid our idea of confession is either warped or tainted because of the idea of religious ideology, two sinners sitting in a booth talking about deep, dark secrets. That's not a Bible idea of confession, never has been. That's a religious heresy, all right? So we avoid that entirely in our prayers. But sometimes, if we're familiar with the Bible, the idea of confession is a little bit scary to us, or it's a little something we don't want to have to deal with. This. I want to think about confession. I think about one little boy who was in a schoolroom setting, and his teacher was trying to help them understand about the word confession, what it means, how to practice it with God and with others. And so her challenge was, go home tonight, talk to your parent, your parents, your guardian, whoever it is, and then write out a list of things you would like to confess, and I'll sit here and help you understand how to work through this idea of confession. So a little boy comes in the next day. He sits there, and he starts unfolding his paper to read with the teacher after everyone's left the classroom. It was his time. And as he starts reading it, he looks down and he says, I lied to my mom. I was mean to my brother. This is my mom's handwriting. This isn't my list. It's terrible, right? I think we sometimes approach it like that. We don't want to have to be honest about what we do from the inside out. We don't want somebody else helping us be honest about what's going on from the inside out. We don't want to be transparent. We don't want to be authentic. We want there always to be an out for you and I. But catch this, Jesus says that right prayers include confession. Note what he links it up to. What has he just said? Give us this day our daily what? Bread. As crucial as you need provision for your body every day in dependency upon God, know how he links this in the same daily idea to what? Confession. Confession is crucial for our souls, our intellects, our emotions, and will. We need to have confidence in the Lord's provision for our fellowship with him and with others every day. Now, the word confession, it simply means this, that you're going to agree with what God has said, you're going to align with him about it. And so when it comes to this idea of confession, it needs to be biblical. Again, not religious, not heretical in nature. See something important here. Jesus links fellowship with the Heavenly Father with our relationships and fellowships with others here on earth. Note what he says there in verse 4 again. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So we have to start by asking, am I in communion? Am I in fellowship with the Heavenly Father? The wording here implies that there should be a time in which the Lord is given the opportunity and that we are receptive to what he's doing to reveal anything that is at a loss with him or others. Think about what Paul said to the Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He told them, don't quench the Spirit. When you and I are taking time to pray to the Lord in our day in an intentional set-apart time period, yes, throughout the day, but particularly in that set-apart time, there should be a time where we say, Spirit, search what's going on in my life between me and God and everyone else, and reveal to me anything that is contrary to you, that's apart from what your desire is. Now, let me be clear. I'm not speaking about bringing up sins of the past that are settled under the blood. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about letting the devil attack you and beat you up for things in the past. That's all settled. That's all done in Christ. What we're talking about is taking a moment with the Spirit's help to do what? Identify choices that you and I have been making to give into temptations and that are quenching the control of the Spirit in our life. Perhaps it's even an ongoing conviction that the Spirit's doing that we continue to push back and try to quench, try to pour cold water on that, try to snuff it out. Here's a real easy way to remember it. The devil attacks the person. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. We know what sin is based on the Word of God. And so the Spirit will often show us that clearly in accordance with the Word of God. And can I say something practically to help you as well, myself as well? When we find ourselves a little agitated and a little testy, often, not always, but often, that's evidence of us quenching the Spirit in some way because we're not wanting to yield and heed what the Spirit's calling us to, convicting us about, and we are fighting Him internally. And so with our communion, not right here, it starts to show out right there. So He says here for us to be people of confession. Confession with God and confession with one another. So we have to ask, are you holding ill will towards someone else? Do you harbor a lack of love for someone else? Reflect on the language used here. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. The idea is the debt that somebody has the inability to repay. It's been done. It can't be undone, which is exactly why forgiveness is needed. They've wronged us. There's no change in that. What we can change is our choice about the wrongs. You can't undo what's been done. All we can do is be changed about it. What do we do? Jesus says, we forgive them. Too many an individual is like, well, I'd forgive them if they asked. You know, that sounds cute in man's economy and like a way out, but that doesn't fly with God. Here He doesn't say, and we'll forgive them once they ask for it. See, this is the difference between Christianity and religion. I'm not sitting here waiting for somebody who I've wronged. You, if you're a Christian, is not to be sitting here waiting for someone who's wronged you to come and grovel to you. You, as somebody who has been forgiven and freed, Ephesians 4:32, you and I who have been forgiven and freed, we are now in the ability or have the capacity through the Lord Jesus' victory to do what? To forgive. I'm not waiting on them to ask. I've already been released from that prison. I don't have to stay there, and neither do you. That's the beauty of being forgiven. A forgiven person can do what? Forgive. You don't have the handcuffs on. But as long as you refuse to, you're putting them on yourself. Not because God wanted you to have them, but because you're allowing that area of your mind to be captive to the devil's wish again. Jesus here calls me, He calls you as a follower of Jesus Christ to do what? To forgive. You can't change what they've done. You can only be changed about it with the help of God. I like the way one author put it. He said like this, as forgiveness expresses what God desires in heaven, so forgiving earthly or earthward is the relation to God's child, is our ability to say what? I know that there's nobody on this earth in regards to forgiveness that I do not heartily love. In other words, I can say with a clear conscience before God, I do not harbor ill will or an anti-God desire towards anyone. Does that mean that there aren't real offenses out there? Does that mean there won't be times people legitimately, in the eyes of God, do something unjust, wicked, and wrong? Does that mean we don't care about what takes place? No, it's not that. It's that we handle it differently because we have the capacity and freedom because of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished in our life. You and I have the power to forgive. You have the power to forgive, and you'll need to because you can't forget. Listen, it frees you to the point then where you can see sin in your own life for what it is and sin in the life of somebody else for what it is. And there's not this critical nature. It's just an agreement with God about both. Somebody wrongs you, it hurts, it stings. You work through that, yes, with the help of God. But it doesn't mean that you're like, well, but, you know, I won't say anything ill. You recognize what's going on. That's normal. But your heart and motive towards them is what's different. So who has wronged you recently? Note, I didn't ask who you felt wronged you recently. There's a difference between real offense versus perception. I'm asking who wronged you recently. You could show it from the scriptures. Here's what they did. This is why it's wrong. This is why it was harmful to me. This is why it's harmful and contrary to the nature and desire of God for them, for me, for others. And how is your heart towards them? Hear me, friends. If the answer back in your mind right now is not something like this, I would deny myself and seek what is spiritually beneficial for them, then you're harboring. Oh, no, it's not that. But if I saw them on the side of the road, a smile might come to my face. If I heard they lost their job, I feel like God was on my side again about it. If I heard they got a bad health prognosis, too bad for them. Thanks God for stepping in on my behalf. That's not the heart of a forgiver. Those things may happen to people who are our enemies and our foes or people who have wronged us. But we'll leave that up to God. I said, we'll leave that up to God. We're not going to sit here and presume to say and know, God, because they did let me go for my job. God, because they did divorce me. God, because they did cheat on me. God, because they did do this with my finances. God, because they did say this to me. God, because they did say that to my child about my child. God, would you in your providence step in and deliver? You know who we start sounding like pretty fast? A few of the Lord's knucklehead disciples at times, right? Are you ready for that fire and thunder? We'll call it down for you, Jesus, and burn all these people alive. You ready for that? We read that passage sometime and we think, wow, the Lord Jesus was so patient with those goofballs. But if we're not careful, we didn't say it out loud, which we think makes it better, but it's not. But in our hearts, we've been waiting and hoping. Now, don't misunderstand me. We pray according to the word of God, and when there is injustice and wrong, we ask for God and his holiness to rectify what's unjust and what's unholy. But not according to our definition of chastisement. We leave that in the purview and hands and ability of God Almighty. He knows best. So, my friends, how am I doing? How are you doing towards someone who's wronged you? And how's your heart towards them? Could you say with sincerity, you're forgiving them? I get it's a process. You're forgiving them. Jesus links the two here, just like he did before in the prayer. Why does he link the two? Forgive us, and we're going to also be forgivers as well. Why does he link the two? Because here's what he knows about his hearer then. The climate there in Judaism was such that they would compartmentalize to an incredible level of hypocrisy. They'd compartmentalize and have duplicity. So in his time, the Jewish hearer would literally have this kind of a mindset. Well, I love God. And the Pharisees would declare and the Sadducees would declare, I love God. But you know how they treated their wives? Culturally, in a way that was permissible, but with God was abominable. They treated women in their day and time as not only inferior, but barely above or equal to the level and status of an animal, maybe even a dog, which was just disgusting in their culture's mind. And it was okay to treat your wife like garbage, but then act like you loved God. Duplicity, compartmentalization. It was okay for the Jewish hearer to cheat their Roman occupiers and do what they wanted to with their money and their taxes and try to make other people's lives miserable because, I mean, after all, they have no business being in our land. They have no business in their immorality teaching us about morality or demanding from us. They have no rights to that, so any advantage I can get, I'm taking it because I'm right to do so. Compartmentalization, hypocrisy, and duplicity. How did they feel about non-Jewish people and how did they treat them? Like garbage. How many times did Jesus have to correct that? Remember, we just preached to you not too long ago the parable of the Good Samaritan. You think about the Pharisee story that Jesus gave. He went to pray, and publican went to pray, and the Pharisee's attitude about it. You think about the lawyer saying, well, Jesus, tell me who my neighbor really is, and then I'll decide who I'm going to love. You think about the disdain the disciples even had for the woman at the well, or later the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus had to correct this over and over and over again. Jesus' statement here gives us the clarity we need. In order for you, in order for me, in order for them to enjoy forgiveness fully, you have to be a forgiver. Sometimes our prayer lives stink. Not because we don't know the word. Not because we don't have the time. But because we have not confessed. Not only what's going on in our hearts to God, but what we're harboring towards other people. Friends, let me just meddle a smidge for a pastor here. In first world cultures, it's disgusting and tragic how many people leave their churches. I'm not talking about because of heresy and immorality not being dealt with. I'm talking about leave their church for, and you start filling a blank. And I'm just going to say bluntly and sternly, most of that is just a lack of confession in their soul. Because if they were confessors and forgivers, you know what you could probably do? Still go to church with somebody. I'm not just talking about like Faith Baptist. I'm talking about any church. We have a problem here in our culture particularly that confession is seen as something optional or maybe antiquated. Jesus says the opposite. So I have to ask, and you have to ask, what areas of duplicity and compartmentalization are in my mind and hindering my prayers? Hear what Jesus would tell the disciples in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. He's not saying he takes away your salvation. He's saying as long as you want to hold and harbor and be unconfessed, that's the kind of status and relationship you'll have with me, just blocked up. My friends, I want to challenge us to recognize if there's some lack of love in our heart towards someone else, it is, it's not maybe, it is harming your prayer life. Pastor Paul, you got some nerve. You have no idea what I've been through, and I don't. You have no idea what someone said or did, and I don't. You're making it sound so light, they get off the hook scot-free. That's not what I'm saying. Because who are we trusting here with confession? Not a government, not a person, but our Father which art in where? Heaven. Who sees it all? Who knows it all? Who keeps account of it all? The Father does. Who's at work in their life to draw them away from this wickedness that they have wronged or inflicted you with? The Father in heaven. Who's at work in your heart to change and transform you about the issue? Your Father in heaven. It's not for us to tell him what to do, when to do, how to do. It's for us to cry out to him according to his word, plead with him, but be changed by him and be the very conduit through which the person who is in desperate need of forgiveness can find the forgiveness of Jesus through the example of his grace in our life. It's a sad day when I or you as a Christian are known to be people of grudges and bitterness and revenge. That's not Christian. Never has been. You want a hard, stark reminder of this? From time to time, when I'm feeling a little sorry for myself about whatever, I go and read the Fox's Book of Martyr. Wow, that sounds like real great nighttime reading, Pastor. If you're familiar with the book, it's not great nighttime reading. It's a book of martyrdom, a book of followers of Christ who had wrong after wrong after wrong drummed up, perpetrated, unjustly put against them by people in religious power, by people in civil power, and they live lives that we don't want to have at all. But guess what? You don't find the Fox's Book of Martyr to be a book just filled with bitter, sassy, angry people. You find this humility and meekness and kindness and this dedication to truth, this dedication to the passion of seeing other people changed by Jesus, that if I'm being transparent here, is scary compared to my walk with him. My friends, you and I have been freed to be forgivers. I like the way one author said it. He said it like this: though God prefers the coinage of mercy, if you don't want to be a confessor, he will deal with us in the coinage which we have chose to deal others with. Let that settle for a second. What did you say about your boss this week? I'm talking to you, Pastor Derek. What did you say about your boss this week? What does God know you thought in your heart this week about him or her? What'd you say about your parent, young person? What'd you say about your mom, who was a terrible mom to you growing up and still a mooch and a problem in your life? What'd you say about that ex-spouse of yours this week? What did you teach your young people to say about authorities in their life this week? Hey, friends, catch it. You can do it. God's given you the freedom to do it. And you can abuse that, but don't think that it won't have an impact here based on what you're doing there. God's even saying, you want that kind of transaction? I can deliver it for you. You want to do that kind of economy? Well, we can work in that kind of economy to draw you away from the foolishness of it, to understand my holiness, my love, and my care for you. This morning, my friends, I'm not saying the world is peachy. Far from it. I'm not saying people can treat you however they well please to. That's not even what I'm saying. I'm calling us back to be people that God intended us to be. People of prayer, and in our prayer, confession. I'm going to agree with you, God. I'm going to ask for your guidance and your help and your aid in what I'm struggling with. And I'm going to ask for your help to be a forgiver. I want good fellowship here that is shown fellowship here. This morning, we're going to have a time where we have invitation, where we invite you to respond to what you've heard this morning through song and through the word. And I want to challenge each of us, myself included, to take a very stern look with the Spirit's aid. Who am I harboring against? Who do I struggle about? What event am I still not letting go of that the Lord is calling me in full release to trust him with and ask for his aid and intervention and ask for that person's spiritual transformation as well? So I'm going to pray. As I pray, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. As you stand, if you're here and you want to talk about who Christ is and how he is the one who offers forgiveness to you today, I'm going to encourage you to walk right out right now. If you're watching online, stay put. There's a video just about 2 minutes telling you a little bit more about who Jesus is. If you're a Christian and there's something the Spirit right now is putting across your mind, someone he's putting across your mind, let's surrender. I'm going to be down front, glad to pray with you with my mic off, glad to pray with you. If you want me to pray with you, I'm going to be right there ready to receive you as well. So as I pray, let's stand together. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning, frail as I am, and in kindness, my brothers and sisters here, as frail as they are. I think we all understand how easy it is to get frothy and backwards with other people, but still think somehow we're right with you, and that is just not how you've called it. You've called us to be people of confession, people of reconciliation, people of release and forgiveness, trusting you and your willingness and your capacity to work in our situation according to your holy desire and according to your desire to transform the other individual or other group of individuals. So have mercy on us and help us become confessional in our prayers. Have mercy on us and draw us to be forgivers. So, Lord, I pray for my friends today and myself. And we who are your followers today ask that you would help somebody right now, man or woman, old or young, recognize forgiveness stands ready for them today and they need it. May they be willing to take that bold step and talk with somebody in the foyer. Help them not to leave today unsure about what's going to happen to them when, not if, when they pass from this earth. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in the name of Christ. Amen.